Good morning, everyone. Here we are again, second week of coronavirus isolation, and there doesn't seem to be any relief in sight as of right now. We now have 11 confirmed cases in St. Lawrence County, none in Lewis County yet, but it seems to be growing and getting closer to us, and so we get to a point where this is hitting home, and it's not just someplace else, but it's here. So the message that we have here today is called Exercise Prayer, and it kind of comes from a job I was doing earlier this week here, and how it just, my mind was just kind of wandering and thinking because of the job that I was doing is kind of mundane. But it just made me think in terms of all of the events that are happening with the COVID-19 and how people are reacting to it. And what, you know, there's areas where people are really stepping up, and then there's areas where people are just very frightful. So let's begin with the word prayer, and then we'll start in this message here. So Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, that we have this life right now, and the life and the body that we've been given to do your work. I ask that you can help us to see you in all of this, to help us to proclaim your word through all of this. I ask that you help us to hear what it is that you need us to hear. And as the Holy Spirit works on each and every one of us, I really appreciate that gift, the gift of yourself, to reside not just, you know, at a local store or just a place of worship, but in our own homes and in our own heart. Because there is where we find you. So I just thank you for your all that you've done for us, Lord. I thank you that you're watching over us and protecting us and giving us, the answers to your promises. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Yeah, so this mundane job that I was doing was sanding a floor and prepping it for a new floor. In order to do that, you have this, what they call a drum sander. And the drum sander looks a lot like an upright vacuum cleaner, except it's a little bit bigger and a lot heavier. Vacuum cleaner might weigh like 15 pounds. This machine here, it takes two people to carry, so you're talking like 150 pounds maybe. And it's heavy. And instead of having a beater in the front of like the vacuum cleaner, you've got this big drum, and it's got a big sanding paper around it. It's very coarse. And basically what you do is you just kind of hang onto the handle and hold the front of the sander up, turn it on, and then very gently you place the sanding drum on the floor and allow it to pull forward. But when you're pulling it forward, you're kind of pushing down on the back to make sure it doesn't travel very fast. You're traveling, just a few inches, probably every minute. So to do a fairly good-sized floor, it can take literally hours in which to do. And all you're doing is you're kind of going forward, you pull it back, you go forward, you pull it back, you go forward, you pull it back. And you're only taking up a swath, maybe like, 9-10 inches is the amount that you're sanding at any one time. So here I am in this position, you know, just standing behind the sander, just kind of inching it forward, my hands on the handles, and I'm doing this for like 2 hours straight. And after the 2 hours, well, actually, it's just say during the 2 hours and the time that we're working at it, my nose starts to itch. And I know it's kind of a stupid thing and everything, but it's pretty easy. You just bring your hand up and you kind of itch your nose. I couldn't do that. I was sanding for so long and standing in basically one position, my arms holding this sander and just tweaking it a little bit by pushing down or turning it and pulling it back, whatever. But my hands are always in the same position. And so my muscles actually kind of like locked right up. And I couldn't even hardly pick my hand up to scratch my nose. And so I'm thinking in this whole time, it's like, holy cow, you know, I'm kind of I'm not that young anymore, but I'm still somewhat fit. I can still kind of bounce around, work, and get lots of jobs done, and I don't seem to be, you know, out of breath or, you know, limited in some ways. I'm not a spring chicken, I know that. But I was really amazed at how my muscles couldn't handle running that machine and just being in one position for a long time. They locked up, basically. And it was just so painful to get my hand up to my head, which I had to drop my head to be able to get to it. So you can kind of see that picture that goes along with it. And then I'm like, how could that be? So then I didn't feel any pain at all, you know, in the times that I was running the machine. So then I like used my other hand to try to do that one. And same thing happens. And it's like, I can hardly pick my hands up. And then that first time that it happened there, I'm just kind of amazed. And so every few minutes I would run the sander with one hand and take the other hand and just kind of like wave it, move it up and down, move those muscles, get them to where they're, you know, moving and stuff, so they're not going to lock up on me again, so I don't have that particular problem going on. And so as I'm sanding and thinking about this and thinking about, you know, how our lives are changing and stuff, I'm thinking about how the lives of the disciples have changed so much. And so when we talk about exercise prayer, I think that needs to be just that. There's times that we fall short of in our prayer. And I want to talk about and show some examples how the disciples prayed, what Jesus did, and what we should be doing in form of prayer. So this whole incident of my muscles locking up and thinking about prayer in that same time, I think when the disciples failed the most was when Jesus was at Gethsemane. And he went up to this isolated place to pray. And he wanted the disciples to pray with them. So let me begin at Mark 14. I'm going to read verses 32 to 42. And read this section over here. And I want you to think about the disciples and their inability to pray. So beginning in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Now, if someone had said that to you, what would be your first response? What would be your words of encouragement to someone that is so close to you and they're saying that they are overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? Well, I'm not sure what was going on through the disciples' minds, but I'm sure they wanted to do something. Maybe they didn't know what to do. Verse 35 says, "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus comes back and he finds his closest comrades sleeping at the time that he is overwhelmed with sorrow and to the point of death. It's almost like, what kind of friends does he have? In verse 39, "Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Have you ever wondered why those disciples couldn't stay awake for their closest friend, their leader, their master, their teacher? All those times, all those things that Jesus has done for them and for those others, here is the time that Jesus has asked them to do something. And they failed. What caused that failure? Was it really just a lack of discipline? Was it just complete exhaustion that they just couldn't keep up with all the things that Jesus was doing and keep up with his pace? Was it just not important to them? That their needs were more important than the needs of Jesus? I think of a boss. I use this at school all the time, that if I was the boss and you students were the employees, and if I had told you to do something, I went away and I came back and that wasn't done, how would I feel? Would you maintain your job if I came back and found you sleeping on the job, not once, not twice, but three times? How is it that the disciples, after those years of being with Jesus, that would even allow exhaustion to supersede what Jesus had asked them to do? He wanted them to pray. And then I got to thinking, it's like, how often in Scripture does it say that the disciples actually prayed? Now, you can look in your Bible and you can find all that red sections in there that where Jesus speaks. And a lot of that is about Jesus praying. And praying to the Father. Praying for his people. Praying for Jerusalem. And yet, is there scripture in any of the four Gospels that talk about the disciples actually praying? I can't find it. But look at another situation here where his disciples are very close to him. We're going to go back to Mark 9. And at this point here, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, and it's what they call the transfiguration, with Jesus kind of transfigured from being just like what we would call like a regular human and everything into being something that's just glowing white, like the pureness of who he was revealed kind of to the disciples, some of them anyhow. Not only that, there was Elijah and Moses was there, and they were talking back and forth to one another. And I'm not sure if I was in that situation, what I would do. But I probably wouldn't say, as Peter did, that, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What is he thinking? Why would he build something? Why would he do something? Why would he not just sit there in awe and praise God for that particular event? It's sometimes how our mind thinks, I guess, is that, you know, our acts mean more than our prayer and praise. So here they are up on this mountain. Even the voice of God comes to them. And then as they come down to the mountain, We're going to begin reading some scripture here, Mark 9, 14, where there's a boy that is possessed by a demon. And he's presented to the disciples, and the disciples cannot cast that demon out. So I want to begin with this at verse 14. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now, wait a minute. We've got to stop right here because we have to go back to chapter 6 in Mark. And what was gifted to those disciples was that Jesus sent out the 12. He gave them the power and the authority over these impure spirits to cast them out, to heal sicknesses, to preach the gospel. So God has given them the power to be able to do this. And here is a situation where the disciples, for some unknown reason to them, the power that Jesus has given them didn't work. So Jesus, in his very compassionate ways sometimes with those who, you know, really should know better, he says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. He's basically saying, you gentlemen just don't get it yet. In verse 20, so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Think about that. He believes. He brings it to the disciples of Jesus who've been casting out demons and preaching the gospel to many, many people. Word gets around. Brings his son to them, and they can't do it. So he has belief, but yet he doesn't have belief. Because he's heard the stories, but it's not working for him. So when Jesus saw that the crowd was returning to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Think about this. We've driven out all these other ones without question, without fail. We came back and it was just amazing to be able to do this type of work. And here's a stickler. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. What does that tell you that the disciples failed to do? They thought by their works, by the gifts that they've been granted, they were able to do just about anything. But maybe this is a constant reminder to us that though God has granted us blessing after blessing, anointing after anointing, that we're not complete without prayer. Before all of this huge situation came through, and even before the transfiguration, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, chapters 5, 6, and 7, I've told you before, I really, really love those chapters. They're the reddest part of my Bible. It's just Jesus talking. It's about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And what all of this comes down to is about the heart. So Jesus is talking to the disciples about many, many things. He's talking about fulfillment of the law. He's talking about murder, adultery, divorce. He's talking about loving your enemies. And he also talks about prayer during this time. And he talks about, don't pray like the hypocrites, the ones that just want to be seen praying, that use long words or long prayers, big words, so that they can get the praise of men. But Jesus tells them just to go into your quiet place. Don't go babbling, but just be quiet and pray. God already knows what you need. You don't have to flower it up. You just need to pray from the heart. You don't need to have people hear you pray. You don't have to have the most eloquent words. You just need to pray from the heart. And Jesus says, starting at verse 9, chapter 6, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is simple. Prayer is important. Prayer is talking to God. And if we can break that simple prayer down, basically, it's giving God the recognition of who He is. It's letting us know God, that we depend upon Him for salvation, for our daily bread. It's that we need to know and let God know that we have been forgiven, and we should act likewise to those around us. That our strength is not of our own, but it comes from Him and only Him. So please, let Him just do the work. And sometimes we need to step out and leave it be. Again, in all of the Gospels, I haven't found a place where the disciples actually pray. And Luke 5:16, I'm just throwing this one here, and Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus prayed all the time. So I'm thinking in my mind that it's the disciples that allowed Jesus to pray and figure that's good enough. That if our leader prays, that's all we need. But I think what Jesus is teaching the disciples is that I'm going to give you an example of how often you should pray, of how you should pray, of what you should pray about. And you're going to experience those things with me so that you can do them. So that prayer becomes part of your life. Not that you're just participating in somebody else's prayer. Now, after the four Gospels, we get into the book of Acts. And Acts changes things a little bit for the disciples. So I want to go all the way to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in chapter 2, and there's a huge movement of people that are just coming to the Lord. And there gets to be literally thousands of new Christians. And this huge movement called the Way at the time is really putting a pressure on the leaders, which would be the apostles. So let's read Acts chapter 6, 1 through 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And get this part here, this last part here. "We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The disciples who have witnessed Jesus praying through his entire ministry found that prayer is unbelievably important. More important for some than to do the actual works of serving individuals. So the disciples had found by chapter 6 in the book of Acts that prayer is important. That they can't neglect to pray because they don't have physically the time in the day in which to do that. So they're giving some of their duties that they were doing to other spiritually led individuals so that they could spend quality time with their Father in prayer. I'm thinking this is an example that we need to do too. We need to exercise prayer. Not just bring out a prayer when all of a sudden something starts going wrong. Probably it's just as important, and I'm going to say it is just as important, that when things are going well, that we need to be devoted to prayer. Think of the disciples here, where the ministry is growing leaps and bounds. Works of God, there's miracles that are happening, and people are just coming in droves. to hear the word and the message, and they're just being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would you need prayer when all of that is going on? As obviously God is working. But the disciples said that we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Wow. Paul speaks to the Colossians 4:2. And he says this very simple thing. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer. Do you want to know what happens when you don't devote yourself to prayer? You're going to be like the disciples in Gethsemane, where you just fall asleep. You can be woken up, begin to pray. Next thing you know, you're asleep. You'll be woken up again. Begin to pray. But the next thing you know, you'll be found sleeping. Prayer is something that we need to exercise, like we need to exercise your muscles. If you don't exercise those muscles and keep them what you have always been doing, you're going to end up like me with that drum sander on the floor, unable to move your arms, and it's going to be so painful to attempt to start to do something that you're going to say, how is this even possible? I'm working. I'm doing good works. But you have no discipline in prayer. And it hurts when you come to the point where you have to pray that sometimes you don't even know how to pray. Now remember, the disciples didn't pray before the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit gives us the ability in which to pray the way we're supposed to. And sometimes, even when we don't know what to pray about or how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So we're kind of taken care of in that way. I want to jump to an Old Testament scripture that I was actually reminded by someone here this week. 2 Chronicles 7:14. When the people are being persecuted, not because of so much what they believe, but because of their lack of faith and lack of belief, God speaks to the people and says this: if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a command in there that we aren't to think too highly of ourselves, that we're to look towards God, follow His commands, turn from those our own evil desires, our fleshly desires, to do the will of God. And amongst all of that, God is telling us that we need to pray. Those four items together, not just one of them, not just three of them, all four of them, makes the completion that at that point God seems to act. And even in Jeremiah, who talks about the captivity of Babylon, there's prayer that's even spoken in that section. that for 70 years the Israelites are going to be held in exile to pay for the consequences of their unbelief, their unfaith, and not following the commands of God. But in all of that, what is the culminating point that God wants? What is it that through this exercise of being held captive for 70 years by the Babylonians, what is going to be the outcome of that? So let me read here. It's Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Why did they go to captivity in the first place? Because they didn't turn from their wicked ways. Because they didn't listen to God. Because they didn't pray to God. They didn't seek God. And the end result of this captivity was to bring people back to God. Any event that we have in this world, whether it was 9/11 or even this huge scare with coronavirus, the end result of all of this is for us to call upon Him and to come to Him and to pray to Him, to seek Him and to find Him with all of our hearts. So in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, this is Paul speaking to them, and he says these very words. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul thanks God in his prayers. He keeps us in his prayer. He reminds us of God's promises that his word will not return void. That he holds us close to him. And that which he has begun in us will come to completion. That we will be raised in glory with him. But we need to pray. Sometimes pray continually. We need to exercise that prayer. We need to use the muscle of prayer all the time. And not just one way, but in multiple ways. This isn't a message about the different types of prayers, where they can be, prayers for our concerns, prayers of praise or prayers of intercession. But it's a message that we just need to pray. We need to be in communion with God all the time, regardless of whether there's a crisis going on or whether times are of just great joy. Prayer is an instrumental part of being Christian. Prayer is stating to God, we need you all the time. Father, I just thank you for this word and ask that you continue to help us in our prayers, that our minds are continually seeking you, whether we're driving down the road, whether we're cutting hair, whether we're working in a factory, whether we're shopping, whether we're just staying home. Father, guide us. Give us the strength to continue in your prayer and prayers, that we can not just speak in our prayers, but maybe just sit and listen to hear what you have for us. Thank you for your gift of prayer. And this I pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.